Can I say something before I even begin that's on my heart? Okay, yeah, you can't stop me. And I was going to say, I left my watch on the bed tonight, so I took it off this afternoon, and I forgot to put it back on, so we might be in trouble this evening. So, but anyways, oh, you brought it! What a good daughter! Thank you. I knew I kept her around for something. All right. Okay. All right. But anyways, I'm a little bothered in our world. My wife read something to me this evening, and it bothers me that we live in a world where this week our president was called a pig, and Hugh Hefner was praised as a humanitarian. It's a sick, sick world. I read one thing about Hugh Hefner, and that was an article from Christianity Today about the problems and the things and the destruction and the attack against the purity of the mind and the family in our country. And it is very, very backwards, the world we live in today. And we read in the scriptures about a day when right would be praised as wrong would be praised as right. And I think we are in that day. And might I encourage you that young people today need someone to shake their hands. This is something that I try to go out of my way and do. Shake their hands, look them in the eye, and simply say, "Do right, young man. Do right." And maybe they don't know quite what that is. They'll need instruction in that. But they need somebody to say it to them. Because as I read through the Bible, that's what God is begging us to do. To do right. And there are countless verses about that. And that's just on my heart. And we need to pray for our world because it's backwards of what it should be. And it's backwards of what God counts as righteousness and what is right and what is good and what we are to think about. And so I just pray that'll be something that we can take away and we can try to live right and encourage young people to do right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we look into your word this evening and as we study from your Bible that you will help us to open it, to dive into it, and to look at it fresh and in a different sort of way, Lord. I just pray that as we look, that your Holy Spirit will guide and give me words to speak. And Lord, I think so often it's not what a preacher says or the sermon or the outline, but it's the Word of God presented in maybe a different way and heard from a different perspective. It's the Word of God that gets stuck on people's hearts and changes lives. And it's your Holy Spirit that uses that. And Lord, when this world and all the filth that is in it is gone and the things of this world are finished, your word will last forever, and I praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been talking about being immovable in our faith, in our life, in our Christian life. And when I started talking about this, seems like a month ago, I was really, really excited about it, and I had this all put together, and it just seems like we've had a lot of good things here and there, and a special speaker and stuff, but it seems like I've gotten one chance to talk about this in the last couple of weeks, and so I'm kind of anxious to finish this up because I'm ready to move on to the next thing, and I'm hoping in the next week or two I'll be able to finish this off. But we first, just kind of as review, we looked at it's immovable. Yeah, doesn't want to move. Is that you, Matt, or is that me? It was you. We looked at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. It says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." And I really, tonight, I hope to finish up faith and to get into the hope, that anchor for our soul. And we looked at our first anchor, love. I've been teaching the children at school. I'm teaching through the book of John. I'm saying, why did John the Baptist point at Jesus Christ and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world"? And I tell the kids, I said, we could spend all year talking about why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. And we could just look at the Old Testament constantly and see what John the Baptist meant. And this is a verse that I've been talking about a lot in Bible class. 1 John 4:10. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And it's a sacrificial love. Romans 5:8. It's a powerful love. And it's a love that sets us apart. Then we began looking at faith. Then we looked at the example and the counterexample. Excuse me. The example of true love, Joseph. And the counterexample, Samson. And honestly, with what I talked about first, that true love, that love of Joseph that he had for his Savior, and what he did, and what he did was right, that good example, and how he loved his brothers, even though they meant wrong against him. That was a good example of what I'm talking about. And a counterexample, Samson. And faith. Faith is the victory. Faith makes us righteous. Faith motivates us to serve. And last time I had the opportunity to speak, I spoke about Caleb. An example of living a faithful life. Even when it seems like absolutely everyone is opposed to your faith, to have a heart that is fully dedicated to the Lord and different from everyone around you. That's the kind of faith that Caleb had. And sometimes it appears, as we are living in the world, that everyone around us is opposed to what God is doing and what the Word of God, how the Word of God tells us we ought to live. And hopefully we in the church, sitting inside these walls that come before our Savior on our knees and that read the Bible faithfully, hopefully we come together united as a Joshua and Caleb to lift up the faith of our Lord and to, even when the challenge seems impossible, that God can do it. And the counterexample that I put up here, that comes from King Asa. And I'm looking over and I'm going to read to you, and I'd like you to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. As I begin to look at King Asa in the Bible, in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 2, I have all good things to say about this guy when I start reading about him. It said, "Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandment." And he great life. Even when we get over into chapter 16, if we read there, we're going to see some good things about Asa. But then in verse 11, it says, "Note the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign." Now, as I read this passage of Scripture, the first thing that you might think, and something that people have even come and talked to me and said, and asked the question, is it wrong as a Christian to go to the doctors? Look at that passage. I would say, no, it's not wrong to go to a doctor. But what does it say there? It says, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. I think people often, they want to jump straight to he sought the physicians, but they neglected the fact that he did not seek the Lord. So as we are living our life and as problems arise and as the tests and the troubles of life come, where do we go for our help first? And I'm not saying that, well, when God fails, then you go to the doctor. But I'm saying you need to, as troubles and difficulties come in your life, as you're heading to the doctor with that ailment, as your pipes burst in your house, and as you are calling the plumber, it's not wrong to call the plumber when the pipes burst. But as those things are happening, are you praying as the phone is being dialed? Are you seeking the Lord with all of your heart during those moments? Or is it, well, when the physician, the plumber, the contractor, the car, the mechanic, as those things fail, when all else doesn't work, that's when you'll seek the Lord. Well, what's your faith in? Is your faith first? Is it when problems arise? Do you go to seek the Lord? And I think that many times, every single one of us, when something comes up, maybe our faith isn't first in the Lord. We want to call someone quickly to fix the problem. And the first thing that we do isn't that we go to seek the Lord. I know that many times in my life, that's the way things have worked for me. Something goes wrong, and I immediately try to fix it. And I get frazzled and I try to fix it. And when I begin to try to fix it on my own strength and my own power, it begins to fall apart. And after a while, then I remember, oh yeah, maybe I should ask God. But I'm trying to make it a habit in my life. Before I start a project, before I try to fix something that is broken, to before that even starts, to seek the Lord. And I find that when my faith is first in the Lord and not in myself, that things go better. And when I think about faith, I think about a big blessing of answered faith, and that is my daughter, whose name is Julian Faith. And she is a big reminder to me of every time I see her of faith. And when I spend time with my daughter, I think about my faith in the Lord almost on at least probably a weekly basis. I remember when she was a baby, we had a rough night, me and Michelle, because Julie just could not breathe. And she was having a difficult evening. And so it was late at night when Michelle and I, probably 11 o'clock, midnight, when Michelle and I decided we needed to do something, and we took our daughter to the hospital. And we pulled in, and the doctors were trying to figure something out, and a doctor came to me and Michelle, and they said, "Something is wrong with your infant daughter. It appears that she's got something like a nickel in her lung. And we don't know what we're going to do. We're going to, and he said, "You can see it right there. And we don't know what we're going to do. We're going to take a couple more x-rays. We're going to look and see, but we're preparing to fly your daughter to Syracuse." And this was like 2 o'clock in the morning. And Michelle and I had no idea what to do. We had no idea who to call, or we said, it's so late. What are we going to do? And there in the hospital, we got on our hands and knees and we prayed over our daughter. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we cried a lot. And I remember that doctor, he came back in and we were expecting the worst, that we were going to have to watch as they took our daughter in a helicopter off to Syracuse. And I remember my wife saying, "Did Silas do something to his sister? I'm going to kill that boy." I remember that very specifically. And that doctor came back in and he said, "Scott, Michelle, we got to tell you something. Here you can see this x-ray and here you can see this x-ray. I can't explain it. There was something here on this one, but there's nothing here on this one. I can't explain that." And so when I think about faith and seeking the Lord, that, and I don't think it's a coincidence that we named our daughter Julie Faith, because that will always be a reminder to me of the faith that God has for us. And when the troubles and the trials of life come, where is your faith? To whom do you turn to? I hope your faith and your trust is in the Lord. And maybe on that night, as we were going into the hospital, we should have done some more praying and some less worrying. And as we face the trials and the struggles of life, we need to pray. And it's amazing. God will put a doctor in, and I have no idea how many times I hear from God's people, the doctors couldn't tell us what happened. And God's people usually say, "I know what happened." And it's many of you that have said that, those things to me. And you've been able to be a testimony to a physician to say, "Well, my God is great, and my God is amazing." And so as we think about our the love of Christ, that would die on the cross for us, and the faith of God, an anchor for the soul, in those difficult and hard times of life, faith is so important. And the final thing that I'd like to look at is hope. Hope, the anchor for the soul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 14, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So as we are living our life for the Lord, living a life and we understand that God loved us so much that he would send his son as a sacrifice for us, that he has called us to live a life of faith and to trust him. Knowing those two things, the last thing that we have is we have a hope, a realization of the expectation of our salvation. That if Jesus Christ would leave his throne in heaven and come to this earth to live among us, and he said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We have hope. As I said a little bit ago, seems like the world around us is being corrupted by the second. But we have hope. Sin is destroying. But in Jesus, we find hope. Not a hope like the world offers. A lot of people today place bets in a football team, hoping that their team would win. That's not the hope that I read about in the Word of God. The hope in the Word of God is an expected end. Strong, tough, what's his shirt say? Tougher than nails, our hope is. Our Lord is tougher than nails. And it's something that we can be confident in. If your hope is heaven, the city whose builder and maker is God, it's not a, well, I think I might put a wager that God might win. That's not it. That's not what this hope is about. Or I think things are kind of rolling in God's direction and things look pretty good. So maybe in the end, God is going to be the conqueror. No, did you hear what Pastor Baker said this morning? There's no question. Jesus is coming back to that valley of Armageddon. And we're coming back with him, riding on white horses. And we just got to show up. And he'll be the victor on that day. And if you say, I'm not so sure about riding on a white horse with the Savior, don't worry. We got 7 years and I'll give you lessons, okay? All right. I'm looking forward to that. I was thinking about that this morning as Pastor Baker was preaching. I said, I'll give a lot of saints who've never ridden a horse a lesson for 7 years while we're preparing for that day. But I know that day's coming. I know it's coming. And that's what my hope is about. There's a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Open your Bibles to it. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. That's Jesus is our hope. He is the thing that we can count on. And in the world, if your hope is in a football team, I hope it's not in the New York Jets or the New York Giants, right? And that's the world's kind of hope. Things might be looking good. But I tell you what, even if our faith looks under attack, even if officers came in here and started rounding us up as believers and taking us off to heaven, and things looked bleak, like we had an insurmountable obstacle, our hope is in Jesus Christ. Because if he allows us to face those things, he will gain victory. And I don't care if it's persecution for your faith, a physical trial, an emotional trial, a family struggle, something that just seems impossible. In Jesus Christ, you have hope, an eternal hope, a present hope, that you know that your Savior fights for you. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians. That's the verse I have up there. Let's look again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. And I see that in my life, that I have that eternal hope, something that I can stick my foundation on. And our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ, but as with anything that we read in the Scriptures, Jesus is the ultimate thing that we aspire to. We are looking for the day that we will see our Savior face to face, that we will walk with Him hand in hand, that we will be able to talk with Him and tell Him the things that we've only prayed about and dreamt about, Him hearing that answer to our prayer, and we will have that communication with Him. And Jesus is our ultimate hope. But as with anything with the Scripture, that is the prize, the thing, the goal that we look forward to. But Jesus Christ offers so much more. It's like going to a dinner and you're expecting just an amazing roast beef dinner and then all the desserts that come along with it and the sides and the fixings that you weren't even looking for. You would have got, if you got roast beef, you would have been happy. But then everything else that comes along with it. And as I read the Bible, I want that relationship with my Savior first of all. But there's so much more. I look forward to seeing the saints who have gone before and talking with them. I want to talk to Elijah. I want to talk to Isaiah and Ezekiel. And I want to ask those guys, how did you do the things that God asked you to do? What was going on in your mind during those days? I want to talk to the saints that endured persecution and to thank them for the example that they lived. I look forward to the day where after all is said and done, God wipes away the tears from our eyes. I look forward to the day where there'll be no more pain. But Jesus is my ultimate hope. And let's look at another thing that our hope is. It's a hope of a better home. And let's look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things unto Himself." I love that phrase right there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven." You notice that it doesn't say our citizenship might be in heaven one day. If you do what God wants you to. If you give enough money to the church, or if you do enough good deeds. It doesn't say that. It says it is in heaven. It doesn't even say, "For our citizenship will be in heaven." It says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." You are a citizen of God's kingdom today. And your hope is that one day, we're on the wrong side of our heavenly home. Our citizenship is over there, and we're on the journey. And we're going to get there. And we're living as citizens today, but we can't wait to get home. I guess that makes us, what's the word the Bible uses for what we are here in this world? We are ambassadors of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We got a job to do. And thank goodness we get to retire soon. And Terry said that I was a senior citizen today because I'm over 31 and stuff. And you might say, you've got a long time till you retire, Pastor Scott. You might be saying, I'll be there in 10 years. You still got 60 or something. But compared to eternity, even these kids are close to retirement from this world, right? When you compare it to how long your retirement is with your Savior. And we'll be able to, and I don't know if that's the right word, retirement. We're retiring from this world. We're going to transfer to a better job, right? Right. We're not going to be sitting around bored and I know talking to those of you who are retired, you're not sitting around bored and everything, but that's definitely, I just want us to understand that our citizenship is in heaven today. We're ambassadors here and promoted, right? Promoted, definitely. And I long for that day. And I, excuse me if I get off on a little bit of a rabbit trail. I often tell kids and young guys as I'm trying to work with them, I say, we're working on this little project here. Imagine the project we can do in heaven for our Savior. Maybe someday we'll build something in heaven for our Savior, and the two of us can sit around and work on that project and present it to our Lord, and we could spend 30 years working on it, and it would seem like nothing. But imagine what glorified people in a glorified body with a glorified mind will be able to accomplish. That's the hope of a better home. Imagine. And the hope gives us confidence in our Savior. Hope is a confidence that God is not finished with us yet. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I am so glad that God is not finished with me. And I'm so glad that God's not finished with you. And he has a purpose and a plan, and he is going to complete it in us. And we have that hope. We see the things that are wrong with us and the things that we feel are holding us back. I think God is just using those things in his perfect way, in his perfect plan, to mold us into that citizen that he has always intended us to be. And I just praise the Lord for that. And we have a hope of a finished work. Let's turn in our Bibles over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. Where it says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? I talked about being a citizen, being an ambassador in this world. And I talked about the fact that God's not finished with us. He has a plan and he wants to complete it. And Jesus Christ is still going to be working and stuff. And here, if we put those things together, Paul said, what is my hope, my joy, my crown of rejoicing? It's that one day you're going to be in heaven next to me and you're going to be complete and you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom too. So if we think about the fact of what we're supposed to be here to do, our home is in heaven. And God's still working on us. And we're here as ambassadors. And what we're supposed to do is look at the person next to us or the person down the street and say, God's not finished with that person yet either. And our job as believers is to invite, to look for others, and to see them come to the Savior too. And I think there's going to be lots of people embracing each other in heaven and saying, thank you for being an ambassador for Jesus Christ on this earth. You played a small part in directing me and pointing me and leading me to what the Savior wanted to do in my life. Ultimately, it's Jesus Christ who purchased our salvation, who called us to Himself. But aren't you so glad that God gives us the opportunity to serve Him and to play a small part in that here on this earth? And that someone was a good ambassador of Jesus Christ. So we have hope. Even when it feels like the world is falling around, we have hope. Hope in Jesus Christ. Hope in a better home. Hope that God's not finished with this. And hope that God's not finished with the person standing next to us. We should be so thankful for what Jesus Christ has done and the hope that He has given to us. And I'd like to close off tonight and read a verse about hope. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you should sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring Him with those who sleep in Jesus." We started off talking about that verse with hope, and we're going to close with it. We have hope that our Savior will soon return. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that You died for us, that You gave Your life on Calvary, that You shed Your blood. Lord, I thank You for the hope, that anchor for the soul, that we can set our foundation on. And I pray that, Lord, that this week, that as we are having difficult times, as we struggle with the cares of this world, You will remind us of the hope that we can find in You. I thank You so much for what You've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.